Thank you, Todd, and good morning, everyone. Most of you are looking pretty good out there. I was trying to get your attention by saying that. I guess it worked for some of you. I'm going to have to do some other work, I guess, to get everybody else's attention after all that good singing. We appreciate that. We enjoyed that. Now we have an opportunity to look into God's Word. If you would turn to John chapter 6, as you're turning there, thinking about tomorrow being Labor Day, there was a blonde who decided that she wanted to take up the ice fishing, and so she got some books together and did some reading on it, and got all the tools and equipment that she would need to do this ice fishing, and so she decided to set on out, and she went out to the ice and positioned herself. Put a stool down and got her began to make her circular cut on the ice. And all of a sudden she heard this voice coming out that said, "There are no fish under the ice." Well, she thought, well, maybe I just need to move on. So kind of startled her a little bit. So she moved on to another area of the ice and set up. She had some cappuccino with her, poured her a little cup of that, and began to make another circular cut. And again, she heard this voice that said, "There are no fish under the ice." And so she thought, well, maybe she needs to go to the end of the ice. And so she went down to the end of the ice, and she began to do it again. And suddenly there was that same voice that said the same thing, "There are no fish under the ice." And so with that, she looked up skyward, and she said, "Is that you, Lord?" And the voice said, "No, this is the manager of the hockey rink." Well, I'm not sure what your plans are for Labor Day. I doubt it's to go ice fishing, but, you know, aren't we thankful for an opportunity where we can take a day aside that's recognized as an official holiday? You know, being a state employee, I know all about official holidays, so I'm thankful for that. Many of you do, too. But we take that first Monday in September to honor the working class. It was actually initiated in 1882 by the Knights of Labor, who held a large parade in New York City. And then in March of 1887, the first law was actually that was in effect was issued first in Colorado, followed by New York, Massachusetts, and then finally in New Jersey. And then by 1894, the U.S. Congress made it actually a legal holiday. Thinking of that, what does the Bible have to say about our labors? Well, you know, we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and there we find that man would have to labor by the sweat of his brow. A couple of verses that we see in Scripture about this. Psalm 104, verse 23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor increases." So we can see the importance of labor in Scripture. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So the issue of labor is important. And of course, honorable and good labor is necessary to make a living and to provide for our physical needs here in this life. But isn't it nice to have a day off once a year like this? We're going to be celebrating tomorrow, where we can honor that idea of doing the work throughout the year. The question is this, will there be a spiritual Labor Day? Do we know about that? We know about our physical and our national holiday that we're going to have as far as Labor Day is concerned. Have you ever thought about there being a spiritual Labor Day? Well, we know that for believers, for those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Scripture has things to say to us about our labor here in this life. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. When we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are to labor for Him. We are to do good works for His honor and for His glory. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." So he has work for us to do when we've received him as our Savior. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In fact, in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. And so we can see that it's important for the life of the believer about our spiritual works for him, and that one day we are going to give an account to him when we leave this life for those spiritual works of labor, of love for him. And we're going to stand before him and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. But we know then that for the believer, there is, in a sense, going to be somewhat of a spiritual labor day when we give an account for our labors done in this life after having received him as our Savior. But what about for mankind in general? Will there be a spiritual labor day for mankind in general? That is, will there be a day that when mankind in general leaves this life and stands before God, and that he will honor or reward any labors for those individuals who've done such in this life? Will labors in this life, spiritual labors, good works, be honored by God and rewarded? Will he reward the individual by perhaps allowing them to go into heaven as a result of those labors? Well, as we turn to John chapter 6, we'll see this question answered. And you know, there are people who labor for all kinds of things in this life, perhaps even good things, laboring hard to be religious, laboring hard to do good works or be a kind neighbor or to be moral or honest and upright. And all these are positive things for this life. But the question is will there be a spiritual labor day in that standing before God, he will look at those labors and say, "This is worthy of reward, and I will let you into heaven because of it." Well, in John chapter 6, we find the account here of the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is probably one of the miracles that most all of us are somewhat at least familiar with. But what I'd like to do is to look at this miracle and think of three things about the miracle. First of all, is there was a need. And second, there was a provision for that need. And then how the people responded to that provision. And then after the miracle, well, I'd like to look at the message, because the Lord Jesus, while this particular story is found, which is unique in that it is found in all four of the Gospels, many of the miracles are not found in all four, either one, two, or maybe three even, but this one is found in all four of the Gospels. And the unique thing about John's account of it is not only do we see the miracle, but we see the reason for it, and that is the message that follows it, the meaning for it. And so as we'll look at the miracle with the need and the provision of that need and the response, we'll follow that same outline as we think about the message that he gives in relating what it actually means. What was his purpose in that miracle? So let's begin reading here in John chapter 6, first of all, verse number 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" And so we see in verse 5 that there is a great multitude. Now, we're not going to take time to turn to some of the gospel accounts, to the other ones, but I'd like to mention a few of the facts that are brought out in those accounts that maybe are not brought out here in John chapter 6. In Matthew 14, 21, he talks about somewhat of those who make up this great multitude that John refers to in verse 5. He says, "Now those who had eaten," this is in Matthew 14, 21. "Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So when you think about 5,000 men besides women and children, that could have been a crowd as much as some writers would suggest that it's about 20,000 that would make up this crowd. So it's not a small amount of people, 20,000 or so people perhaps. And then in Matthew 14, in verse 15, we read this, "And it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" And so we're given a little more detail there about when this was going on. In other words, it was getting late in the day, and there wasn't time for everybody to go and to take care of their own need. And so the disciples evidently saw this need. There were this big crowd of people, and they had a need. And the disciples would have recognized this need. And in verse 5, we see not only did the disciples recognize it, but the Lord Jesus does. Because he looks out and he sees this crowd, and he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So Jesus knew that the people had been out in the sun there, and they had been listening to him as he was teaching there. And now the day was drawing to a close, and there was a need as he looked out and he saw this need. And in Mark chapter 6, we read his response to that. Mark 6, verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd." So as he looked out, he not only saw the need, but he was not oblivious to it, but he was touched in his heart. He was moved with compassion. And so then we want to move into verse number 6 here in John chapter 6, as to the provision for this need. John 6 and verse number 6. "But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." So this need they recognized, and then they started to come up with ideas of what could they do to meet the need. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 36, we don't read it here, but in Mark's account, we read that one of them said, "Send them away." So that was one of their solutions, is, look, the need is too great, we can't deal with it, let's just send them away and let them take care of it themselves. And there's a verse in James that addresses this whole idea of having that kind of a need. In James chapter 2, we read, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," and this was their problem, "and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed to the body, what does it profit?" And yet this was one of the suggestions of the disciples, just to send them away. Well, in verse number 7 that we just read here in John 6, we see another suggestion, and that is Philip says, "200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient to feed them, that everyone may have just a little." Now, the denarii was a silver coin. Denarius was a silver coin worth about a day's wage. And so this solution that Philip comes up with is pretty much, he's saying, what we need to do is sit down and calculate the need, figure it up mathematically, and let's see if we can come up with enough to go out and buy enough bread to handle the need. That was his solution. Of course, it was impossible. He said, we simply can't do it. Even if we had 200 denarii worth, it wouldn't take care of the need that's here before us. In verse number 6, Jesus, we read, says that he knew exactly what he was going to do. And so he knew that this was a hopeless situation for his disciples, and he knew it would be impossible for them to handle the need. And so why did he ask the question? Well, we read it here in Scripture. He asked it to test them. Philip needed to come to the realization that, hey, I can't deal with this. This need is too great. He needed to come to that point where he realized, I can't handle this need. It's beyond my ability. There's nothing I can do to satisfy it. This is something that is an impossible situation. And you know, the Lord Jesus delights in impossible situations. Because when he deals with an impossible situation, who gets the glory? There's no chance of man getting the glory, because it was impossible for man to meet the need. And so he tests them in that way. And so we come on to verse number 8 here in John chapter 6. And it says that one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad who has had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, of course, we see this is a wonderful miracle that the Lord Jesus performs, an impossible situation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of those people in that scene, reaching in one of those baskets and pulling out bread or fish that the Lord had just spontaneously created? Can you imagine that? What a marvelous thing that must have been for those people on that hillside to experience such a miracle. And it says that they had as much as they wanted. Everybody got as much as they needed. In fact, there were some left over. We go to verse number 12. It says, "And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." And so when they gathered all the fragments left, what did they have left? 12 baskets full still were left even after that. And so looking at the miracle here, we've seen that there was a need. We've seen what the disciples come up with for their ideas, and then how the Lord Jesus steps in and he makes his provision for this need. It's interesting now to see the response of the people. Look at verse number 15, John 6 and verse 14 rather. "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." This is rather amazing. Because they're saying, we see what he has done. This has got to be that prophet that Moses had prophesied would come. Now, if they really believed that this was that prophet, do you think that it would enter their minds that they could do anything by force? If he truly was that prophet, that they could take him by force and make him their king? It's unbelievable that they would think that if they really thought that he was a prophet. If he was truly that prophet, what would be the right response? They'd fall on their faces before him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was promised, who would come. And so we see that their response is to try to force, to take him by force and to make him king. In Matthew 14, in verses 22 and 23, we read this, that says, "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone." Now, of course, remember that night his disciples went out into the boat and they went to come across the water. And Jesus saw them toiling there when the storm arose. And, of course, he goes out walking on the water to meet them. Peter, you remember, gets out on the water and starts walking himself until he looks around and he sees the waves and begins to sink. And the Lord Jesus saves him and they step in the boat. And, of course, there is the calm there with the storm. And in John 6:24, it says, "And when the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." And so now we're in the next day and the people are coming and they want to see Jesus. Why do they want to see Jesus? You remember their response? They want to force him to be king. They've just experienced this wonderful miracle. They had a need. Their need was, how are all these people going to eat? There was a real need there. And the Lord Jesus miraculously steps in and provides for that need. And they think, this is great. We need to go back to this guy. We want to follow him. We want to make him their king. And so then the Lord Jesus, now we get into the message part of this miracle. We're all familiar with the miracle that took place there probably. But let's look at the message as well. Look at verse number 25, John 6 and verse number 25. And once again, I like to follow the same points that we talked about with the miracle. There was a need, but there was also a provision for that need. And then there was also a response to that. Verse number 25. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, When did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has given his seal on him. They thought that their most urgent need was what? To have their temporal needs met. They thought that because they had been out there the day before and he had provided this physical need, they thought that that was their most urgent need, and they wanted somebody who could meet that need. And so they came back to him again, not realizing that that was only a temporary need, not their most urgent need. And you know, people today, and of course we see the Lord Jesus, what does he tell them? Don't labor, he says in verse 27, for the food which perishes. We're talking about thinking about Labor Day tomorrow and thinking about that question about the things that people do in this life, perhaps hoping that their labors will earn them a standing before God in the next life when we get to eternity. But you know, there are many people who labor for things in this life. And as I go down just a few suggestions, maybe we can all look at ourselves and see, is this what I'm laboring for? Some people would labor for their job. Now, is it important to work at your job? It most obviously is. We are supposed to be. As believers, we're supposed to work hard and do those things and do our best. But perhaps there are those who are simply working for their job and they're alone. They're laboring for that as though that was the most urgent need in their lives. Was their work, position or advancement, success and money and such. Popularity is something that people sometimes strive for, they labor for in this life. And I can't help but think of those that would stand in those long lines at a Coliseum somewhere, hoping to get an audition where they can stand up and be the most popular singer, the American Idol, as it were, and they can win some fame and such. And the things that people will go through laboring for something like that, popularity or fame or pleasure. We see that often today. People laboring for the next pleasure, the next thing that would give them pleasure. You know what? There are also those that would spend their days laboring in this life, even for religious purposes. Even for religion, as it were. Laboring for... I have a friend of mine that works in the office right next door to mine. And her mother is heavily involved in a church. But it is not a church that preaches the gospel. And her mother is one that she will go volunteer her time. She goes all throughout the week. She's heavily involved in it. And if she has a spare moment, she's going to go do something for that church. And I'm convinced from talking to her that she believes that all of these labors are going to make a difference. These religious labors in this life, as far as eternity is concerned. There are those who labor for happiness or for relationships and all of these things. But you know, he says, labor not for the food which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life, and so on. Jesus' response reveals what their real need was. Was their real need a temporary need for more bread? No, that wasn't their real need. It might have been a temporary need, and it was. And he used that. The Lord Jesus used that need to point out to them, look, I understand that is a need, and we've met that need. And he did it with a miracle. He got their attention. But then he wanted them to realize, look, there's more important things than these temporal things, like we've been talking about. But the real need is everlasting life. That's the real need that he points out. And we can go through this whole passage, and he makes it very clear. Listen to the number of times he comes back to this issue of their real need for everlasting life. In verse number 40. We read this. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. He wants them to realize, look, Maybe I have come to do these miracles so that they will point to me as the Messiah, as the one who was promised by God who would come. But the real reason I came is to meet the need that you really have, and that is for everlasting life. And so he goes on. Look at verse 47. It comes out over and over in this passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna that was in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, the one that may eat and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him, give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Look at verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so it's very clear his main idea that he wants to get across is, don't think about these temporal needs that you may have, as real as they might be. They're just temporal. Think about eternity. And what is one day, or what is 70 years for that matter, in light of eternity? Think about eternity. That's where the real need is. And so this truth was hard for these people to accept, and he had to over and over and over keep re-emphasizing that their real need was an eternal need. It was for everlasting life. That was their deepest spiritual need. The question is this: have you come to that place where you have recognized what your most important need is? Now, maybe as you look forward to tomorrow being Labor Day, a time of being able to, maybe you get a day off from work and you get a day to rest from your labors here in this life, which is a blessing to have if you have that opportunity. But when we think about eternity, what about your labors in this life? Do you look at your labors as being something that's going to take care of that most urgent need of eternal life? Someone may think, but you know, wait a minute. I'm here today and I'm here to hear God's word. Doesn't that show that I have some spiritual interest, or maybe a sign of not having this spiritual need in my life? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus in verse 44, look what he says in verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Even our presence here today is by the grace of God. It's by his drawing that we are here today. And if you're here today and you've never come to that place where you have realized that your most urgent need is not for lunch at 12 o'clock, but rather for eternal life. To receive eternal life is the most urgent need. What creates this most urgent need for us? We know what it is. It is sin. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read this: therefore, just as though one man, sin, entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. It's very clear by the word of God that our most urgent need is because we are born spiritually dead in sin. And sin makes us spiritually dead before him. And so we need eternal life is our urgent need. It's sin that creates that need. In fact, Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, I remember as a young man, I was not raised in a local church like this. Never went to any meetings at all. In fact, I remember when they came around knocking on door when I was a kid, there was a local church that would come around knocking on door trying to get some of the kids in the neighborhood to go to Vacation Bible School. And we were like, nah, who wants to go to church for any reason like that? And we never went for any reason to church. I never remember going to church as a kid. Not one time. But you know, when I came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when a believer, a friend of mine, sat down with the word of God and showed me by the scripture that I was a sinner, that the Bible says that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, And that because of that, I had a need. I was spiritually dead. I never knew it. I was going on in my life. I was doing fine in school. I was healthy physically. I was glad for the good for the family that I had. I had all of these wonderful blessings. But I was dead spiritually. And I didn't even know it. And perhaps there's somebody here that maybe you're going on. You could be, have been coming to this meeting all of your life. And maybe never come to that place where you've recognized that your most urgent need is that you're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Have you come to that place? These people on the hillside, they were willing to recognize their physical need. It was easy to recognize a physical need. But why is it so hard for us to recognize the spiritual need? Because we have to humble ourselves. And we have to recognize that I can do nothing. I can do nothing to give or to earn that spiritual life to meet that need. And it's humbling to realize that I am spiritually dead before God. And when I saw for the first time that I was a sinner and that I had broken God's law and that I was dead spiritually, all I could do was cry out to Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. But I had to recognize my need. I had to recognize my most urgent need was not what job I was going to have in the future. My most urgent need was not who I was going to eventually marry. My most urgent need was not if I was going to make enough money and be successful in this life. My most urgent need was eternal life because I was dead spiritually. Have you come to that place? What about the provision? You know, in my work for the DMV, when I used to issue driver licenses, I remember sometimes folks that would come in from out of state and they would have to get a North Carolina driver license, and part of that is to take the written test. And so many times they'd come in, they'd ask questions about what they need to do, and you'd give them the information, and you'd reach out a handbook, and you offer them a handbook. If you want to study this handbook to take the written test. And many times, this would be the response I'd get when I'd offer that handbook. No thanks, I don't need the handbook. I've been driving for 15, 20 years, or whatever it was. You know, I think I can go ahead and take that test and I'll try it, see if I can pass it. And many times, there were some that passed it, but there were many that didn't pass it. And after you grade their test and they fail the test, when you reach out with that handbook, guess what? They take the handbook after that. They recognized they had a need, and there was the provision for that need, and they were willing to accept it. But you know, until they recognized their need, they didn't need that handbook. Now, they had the opportunity of coming back and taking the test all over again after they had studied the book. But you know, in this life, when we talk about eternal life, when we leave this world and we step 1 second into eternity, there is no second chance. There's no time to come back and say, now I recognize my need. Now I'm willing to listen to what the provision that God has to meet that need. And that's the next thing the Lord Jesus covers, is he points out the need, but then he also points out that he is the provision for that need. He is the one to provide for that need. Do you remember what the disciples did? You remember how they said, well, let's just send him away. You know, what if the Lord Jesus had done that about our need? He could have. He would have been very just in doing so. And he could have said, just send them away. They have this need for spiritual life because they're dead spiritually. But just send them away. Let them go straight to hell because that's what they deserve as sinners. God could have done that. But he didn't. Or we could think of what Philip said. 200 denarii worth is not enough. And that could have been a plan to come up with to meet our spiritual need. And we could think of doing all of the good works that we could possibly try to do to try to earn, to calculate the cost and try to meet that standard of God to go to heaven. But we can't meet that need. Philip's answer was not sufficient. It took a miracle. The Lord Jesus had to step in and do a miracle. And so it is with our spiritual need. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to provide that spiritual life that we need from Him. It took the Lord Jesus to do a miracle, and it took Him going to the cross of Calvary. Look at verse number 27. Again, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for that which endures to life to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. You know, they took that word labor and they went on that in listening to the Lord Jesus, but they missed what he had said that he will give you. He'll give it to you. The Lord Jesus is the one who can provide for that need, and this is what he says. You don't have to work for it. He says, I will give it to you. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And he says he will give it to you. And look at verse number 28. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And that's the same response that people often give today. It's so hard to recognize, first of all, that we have the need, that we're spiritually dead. And then to recognize, as they said, well, what can we do about this? Isn't that our natural response? What can I do about this? Maybe if I come to the place where I recognize I'm spiritually dead, then I want to say, well, what can I do about this? And so maybe I go all of the meetings of the local church, and I decide I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start changing my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start doing right in some areas that I didn't used to, and I'm trying to be a better person. And these are the things that I can do. And they were saying, what can we do to do the works that would please God and meet this need? And there's nothing that we can do. Nothing. We can't do it. We can do nothing. It took a miracle. It took God's Son leaving eternity in heaven, stepping down into time, and becoming a man. Let me suggest something to you. That's a miracle. That's the grace of God and looking down on lost sinners, seeing our need and recognizing it, they are hopeless. They are spiritually dead. Think of it this way. How could a spiritually dead person provide life? It doesn't even make sense. It's not even logical. And not only is it not logical, but it's impossible. A spiritually dead person can do nothing to produce eternal life. Only God's Son can do that. And he came down, and there he was, right in their midst. And here he was in human form. And he's explaining to them the whole reason I came. And all the way through, you can see at least, I believe, 8 times in here. He said he refers to himself as the one who came down from heaven. Why did he come down from heaven? So that he could take upon him a body just like you and I have. So that he could taste death for you and I. So he could bear our sins. He needed a body to bear our sins and to experience death. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus went to that cross bearing our sins on himself, tasting and experiencing the death that we deserve for our sin. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Victorious over sin and death and the grave. There's the miracle. That's the provision that the Lord Jesus made for you and I who are unable to do anything ourselves. Do you realize that the Scripture makes it crystal clear that only He can meet the most urgent need of everlasting life? Listen to what the Scripture says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the word of God. That's what God says. This is the one way to have your urgent need for everlasting life met, to be saved. And he says we must be saved. It's not enough to come to the meeting. It's not enough to be religious and put on our coat and tie and good, nice clothes and be able to say the Christian words and all of those things and bow our head when we pray. The point is, have you been saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? That's the response that he's looking for. We've talked about the need and we've talked about his provision for that need. And the response, you know what their response was? We don't have time to read it now because our time is about up. But their response was this. They went away. They said, this is a hard saying. We are offended by this. We can't accept this. And they went away. They didn't want to understand. They couldn't understand how he would give his body and his blood for us as sinners. And that would be the way that we could be saved and be forgiven and receive eternal life. And over, you know what the word that he uses in it? That's the wrong response. The people responded by going away. They went back. They didn't want to follow him anymore. When it came to their physical needs being met, sure, man, let's make him, let's take him. We want him to be king. Let's take him by force, make him king. But when it came to the urgent spiritual need that he was willing, he said that I give to you, and he would give them eternal life. Their response was to go away. How sad. How sad that is. You know, I remember the day when I was given that choice. And by the grace of God, I bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm spiritually dead. I don't deserve what your son did for me, that he would love me to die for my sins. But I believe that he died for my sins and he rose again. And I want to receive him as my Savior to forgive me and to come in and change my life. And he did. And the joy that comes in. And you know how somebody can leave and walk away from that is unbelievable. And today, the Lord Jesus, he looks out into the room and he sees that there could be somebody here with that most urgent need of everlasting life. He sees somebody in here perhaps who is spiritually dead. And he reaches out and he's offering eternal life. The one who died for your sins and mine and rose again. And he says simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's not my word. That's his word. That's what he says. It's that simple. It's not a matter of joining a church and signing a roster and giving enough money every Sunday. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. All the way through this passage, the Lord Jesus uses that same word, believe, believe, believe. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I certainly hope so. Because you know what? Is there going to be a spiritual Labor Day for people thinking that they can take their labors that they've done in this life and stand before God, and because of all of their labors and good works and religious experience, that God is going to look at all that and say, well, that's good enough. I'm just going to let you into heaven. It won't happen. It's impossible. We can't meet that need. But Jesus Christ did. And he offers everlasting life to meet your most urgent need right here today. You don't even have to come forward. Right there in your seat. As we close in prayer, call out to him. Call out to him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. You know what he says? I will give you rest. You'll cease from your labors. Because you know your labors can't earn anything before God. And you will rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I hope that you have done that today. If you have, you can rejoice in that. And that we can now labor for him to honor him with our lives. But if you have not, turn to him even today, right in your seat. Call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. You rose again. And I'm asking you to come in and forgive me and to be my Savior and give me that free gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as we look into the Word of God that it's so clear. And we thank you, Father, for making it clear in hearing your Word. This would not be a plan that any one of us as humans would ever think of, that you would give your Son, your only Son, to become a man, to step down out of eternity into time, to take upon him a body, that he would give his life for sinners like us. That he would take all that created eternal death in me, and he would take all of that sin and take it upon himself and take all of the righteous judgment that should have been mine. Father, it's a plan. It's unbelievable. It's a miracle. We thank you for stepping down and making provision for this great need that we have for eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's one here that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in the quietness of this moment, help them to call out to you. Help them to flee to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can meet this great need for everlasting life. Father, we thank you for loving us and for showing us such grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.